Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel B. Gee. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Proverbs 27, verse 9, Developing Biblical Friendships. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey explored the theme of friendship in the Holy Scriptures, as well as touching upon some illustrations of it from the Christian tradition. In this message, Dr. Beakey will present practical points of how to build Christian friendships. As you listen to this message, may the Spirit give you ears to hear, and may He make you into a true friend to others.
Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Esther Edwards Burr, she was married to a busy college president, and she had two small children, but she wrote again and again about friendship. She said, "Nothing is more refreshing to the soul except communication with God Himself than the company and society of a real friend." And writing in her diary, she says that she was convinced that it's a great mercy that we have any friends. What would this world be without them? A person who looks upon himself to be friendless must of all creatures be most miserable in this life, because friendship 'tis the life of life. Later on, she writes to a friend named Sarah, "I shall highly value you, as you, my dear, do, such charming friends as you have about you. Friends that one might unbosom their entire soul to. I esteem religious conversation one of the best helps to keep up religion in the soul, excepting secret devotion. I don't know, but the very best, then, when a lamentable thing that is so neglected by God's own children." She speaks again and again about this unbosoming one's own soul. In Africa today, really, really close Christians sometimes call each other Chaba, which is an expression that means you're closer than a flesh and blood brother. Do you have such friends? How do you build such friendships? How do you build them biblically? Well, that's our third thought. Friendships are like sanctification. It's God's work, it's God's gift, and yet we are involved. And we need to ask the question, how can we develop the art of building godly friendships with the help of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you three or four principles, and then I want to give you 10 practical directions. First of all, principle number one is we need to be born again. You can't have a biblical, godly friendship when you're not saved. You must live a daily life of faith and repentance flowing out of that regeneration, building your friendship with God if you're going to build friendship with people. That's why it's critical, you see, that we use the means of grace, Bible reading, meditation, prayer, that we grow in knowing our covenant befriending God and grow in our walk with Him if we're going to have the life experience we need to really befriend someone else with hearty counsel. Best friends are often the people that know the Word of God the best and know how to use it with wisdom. So seek grace from God to become experientially and intellectually acquainted with a life of daily conversion, that you may grow in grace from the inside out and may consciously live for the glory of God. Those people make the best friends. Don't just ask, how can I get a friend, but ask, how can I be a true friend to someone else? Principle number two, the love of Christ must rule our heart. The love of Christ must rule our heart. Only then, you see, when that rules our heart through the gospel, are we really prepared to love men and women and children and be their authentic friend. Otherwise, most of our efforts at friendship are really just to get our own approval, our own control, our own self-righteousness, our own pleasure, or our own prestige, or whatever. Principle number three In your friendships, let God alone be God. Don't turn friends into idols. God alone has the right to be your ultimate source of wisdom and truth, of right and wrong, of faith and hope. And recognize that no friendship on this earth will be perfect. Friendship can be frustrating. Misplaced friendship can turn into disastrous betrayal. A new friendship may surprise you. An old friendship may suddenly be removed from you. Friendship is fluctuating in this life. The point is, as you labor to be a friend to others, submit to God's providence. And understand, God does not intend that every friendship we attempt to initiate should develop into a close friendship. But make sure that in Christ, God, who is the Lord of your friendships, is your supreme friend. Another principle, Christian friendship requires reflection and discernment. You cannot assume that everyone whom you find pleasant will make a good friend. Proverbs 1 teaches us that sometimes people make promises of friendship and success, hoping that you will help them achieve their wicked goals. Proverbs 19 says there are people who will love you and stick with you, but then they'll abandon you in your hard times. It's not a true friend. Proverbs 22 counsels us to beware of friendships with someone given over to sin, such as anger, lest you become like that person. And choose wisely, therefore. There are so many other principles. I don't have time to mention them all here. But just look up the word friendship in the concordance and study all the references to friendship in the book of Proverbs alone. And last principle, recognize that God wants our lives to be multifaceted. If you picture it as circles, God wants different levels of intensity in our friendships. That is natural. That actually is patterned after Jesus himself. Jesus in his own earthly ministry related in different ways to the crowds who heard him, to the disciples who followed him, to the 12 apostles who were his daily companions, and then to Peter, James, and John as his closest friends among the 12. So if you look at Jesus' life, you might think of four circles. Outside the outer circle are, of course, strangers, people that you maybe see with your eyes, but you don't really befriend at all. Then level number one inside the inner circle are acquaintances. You've met them, you share a bit with them, but you don't enter in-depth conversation with them. Level two in the tighter circle are allies. You work together with them on some project, or you've learned to trust them with some things that are important to you in terms of commonly held goals. Level three represents companions with whom you've shared significant aspects of your life, of your work, and you consider them to be a good friend. But then there's a fourth level, which, for lack of a better word, I'm calling a confidant, accountability partner, a very, very close friend who is as one soul with you. You share your deepest hopes, your deepest fears. You trust each other completely. You know each other's secrets. You're really close in a godly way. Now, we should, of course, cultivate level four friendships in our own families, and especially with our own spouses. We should work at making our spouse, if she isn't already, our closest confidant. But also, men need men friendships. Women need women friendships that are very close. You don't need a lot of them. And certainly they must stay wholesome and biblical. If you have one such friend at level four, you're a blessed person. If you have three to five such friends in a lifetime, you're a blessed person. Reverend Westray, who was my theological teacher in Ontario some 40 years ago, used to say to me, every true friend is a gracious gift of God. We should treasure these kinds of friendships. And we should recognize it takes time. It takes time for David and Jonathan to develop their friendship. It takes time to move from level 1 to level 4. You don't just leap into the inside circle. That's what some people go wrong. They want to get close to people right away, and they scare people away because they're trying to jump into level 4 when the other person isn't ready for that. Friendships develop slowly as they move into those circles. Well then, what are some practical ways? 10 ways how we can develop friendship. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one. All of these, by the way, you can find in the Bible, many places. Number one, talk together. Talk together. You can't have friendship without talking. New friendships demand a first move from someone. And usually when you begin to ask questions and you show interest in getting to know a person and sharing just a little bit about yourself, that's the beginning of what could develop into something more close as a friend. And as that friendship begins to develop, a biblical godly friendship then becomes sprinkled and marinated in godly conversation. You repeatedly acknowledge the Lord of life. You sprinkle your conversations with the salty truth of Christ. Richard Baxter said, "The most necessary direction for a fruitful tongue in friendship is to get a well-furnished mind and a holy heart, and to walk in God, with God in holiness yourselves, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak." And when you then develop spiritual fellowship with someone that resonates from heart to heart, you see, you actually please God with that kind of conversation, that kind of talking. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Such friendship becomes exceedingly meaningful to both people, and both Christians can then speak freely and naturally in a real level 4 friendship about matters both spiritual and natural. And you can go from one to the other without any awkwardness. Both feel they're greatly benefiting from this friendship. Both feel that friend means more to them than they can possibly mean to that friend. That's what a real friendship is like. And see, that's where electronic media gets in the way so much today. Even in families, it's a real problem. Today, often families are paying little attention to each other. One person's watching a movie in a bedroom, another's playing a video game on a tablet in the den, a third is checking her Facebook on her smartphone, and the fourth is watching a sports event in the living room. That's what someone wrote. And they're not talking. You need face-to-face time. You need to look each other in the face. You need to talk together from mind to mind and heart to heart, especially about the things of God, if you're going to develop real friendship. Number two, listen together. A real friend is not someone who just says, "Well, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the next thing I'm going to say." No, he's thinking about what you're saying. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," said James. Silent time for reflection is essential for listening and friendship. And so you pay attention with your eyes, with your ears, with your mind to what your friend is saying. You ask him reflective questions. You try to grasp it fully. You open up his soul with questions, just like Jesus did with the two travelers on the way to Emmaus. He said to them, what things are you concerned about? He drew them out. Listen. So you get to know your friend and care about your friend so that you can rejoice when he rejoices and weep when he weeps, like your great sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feeling of your infirmities, Christ Jesus. Number three, serve together. True friendship can be cemented when two people are serving the cause of God in one capacity or another. Serving Christ together bonds friends like family. Isn't that true in all the church ministries going on in this church? If you sing together in the choir, don't you feel closer to choir members than you do to the church as a whole? If you work together in Sunday school, Sunday afternoon, don't you feel closer to those people who work together with you? It bonds. Serving together. Number four, enjoy life together. Friendship is more than a working partnership. It's more than a support system for the suffering. Friends multiply their joys by sharing them. You don't only bring your needs to the other person, you bring your joys. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize Christian friendship. Two of the most important tools in real friendship are a fork and a spoon. Or for our Asian friends this morning, chopsticks. You get together and you eat together and you share and you talk seriously together and you laugh together. You rejoice. Ecclesiastes said, with friendship, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And so in real friendship, you see, you can be serious and relaxed in the same conversation. Number five, think together. Think together. In real friendship, mind also meets mind. And you speak together. You search the deep things of God together. You fellowship in the community of the soul's highest thoughts. You talk about God and God's Word and your opinions based on that Word. And you help each other in this way to love the Lord with all your mind. You don't debate acrimoniously. But you share your thoughts. You have the humility to admit you're often wrong. You need to learn more. You want to learn from your friend. Number six, be together. Be together. Friendship is investment. Friendship takes energy. It takes time to build into each other's lives. And sometimes, in the best friendships, when there's life crises, friendship just means being there. Hobbies and sports and entertainment mean nothing at the graveside or the sickbed. When someone suffers profound loss, distress, sickness, many of us are tempted to stay away because we don't know what to say. But you don't have to know what to say. Just go and be there. Hold the hand of your friend or just sit and weep with your friend. I have a short prayer. One man recounted this when he lost a loved one. He said, I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly, constantly. He said things I knew were true. I knew they were all true, but I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another then came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Understand what your friend needs at the moment. Respond accordingly. Number seven, trust together. Trust is the first prerequisite for making a friend. You see, suspicion kills a friendship. Now, the Bible warns us, of course, not to put our ultimate trust and hope in man. But there is a measure, a healthy measure of trust regarding people and investing in them. In marriage, for example, Proverbs 31 says of a virtuous woman that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. That's a beautiful thing. And you build trust over time by gradually proving yourself faithful to your friend and giving opportunities to your friend to prove himself faithful to you. Number eight, pray together. Pray together. Often people come up to you and say, will you remember me? And you say, yeah, we'll pray for you. Why not pray right now, wherever you are? There's nothing that binds friends together so much as prayer. As a minister, I believe that every single visit I do, the most important part is the prayer. It's not just an appendix at the end of the visit. It's the most important part. And when we pour out our souls together with you, it bonds us in friendship more than anything else, doesn't it? Christians should be habitually praying together, close friends. I'd recommend that every visit you have with your close friend, that you always pray. It's such a blessing for friendship. And such a blessing for one another's needs. Richard Baxter said of a godly spouse, 'Tis a mercy to have a friend so near to be a helper to your soul, to join with you in prayer and other holy exercises, to watch over you and tell you of your sins and dangers, to stir you up in the grace of God and remind you of the life to come and cheerfully accompany you in all the ways of holiness.'" You see, it's cemented. He begins with prayer, cemented by prayer. Number 9, counsel together, counsel together. Here we come back to Proverbs 27:9. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You see, healthy, hearty counsel is counsel from the heart. In the multitude of counselors, wisdom is established. You see, true friends are honest with each other. They give each other wise counsel. Yes, we all still sin. Yes, we all still need correction. Yes, we're all prone to wander. But a faithful friend will tell us with love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, a friend will never stab you in the back. He may wound you in the front, but he'll do it in love. He'll wound you to heal you. A real friend is someone from whom you can expect words of correction that will strengthen your relationship, not weaken it. So you learn to speak to your friend, even as you learn to cover a multitude of evils in love. It's not like you're a policeman to investigate every weakness. A real friend never gossips, never talks about you behind your back. A real friend never speaks to others about his friend's faults. Don't be like a repeated drip of water with constant criticisms to your friend. Proverbs says that's a bad friend. That kind of insensitivity harms relationships. And finally, number 10, hope together. Hope together. In Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life, the Pilgrim's Progress, did you ever notice that Bunyan is hardly ever alone? Or Christian, rather, is hardly ever alone? First, he's got Faithful going with him. He's a close friend, level 4 friend. Faithful dies in Vanity Fair. He gets Hopeful. And they go all the way to the Celestial City or close to it. A faithful level 4 friend. Friends hope together. They support each other. One of the blessings of Christian friendship is to encourage each other to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and the coming of His kingdom. Comfort one another with these words, says Paul, when he tells the Thessalonians what the future is going to be like. We're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, says Hebrews 10. Hope gives us patience, perseverance, and joy. Well, let me bring this sermon to a close. I just want to leave with you 3 or 4 quick thoughts. I want to say this. As you look at these 10 marks of developing friendship, don't think of them as separate little pieces. And if you do number 1, number 3, number 6, you've got 30% of it. No, think of it this way. Think that these 10 are like strings in a rope, and they're all strands that are bound together. And the more you use those strands, the more you can strengthen that rope and develop a good, solid friendship with other people. But remember these 4 things. Number 1, don't ever expect too much of a friendship. Don't expect perfect friends in this world. Someone has said, genuine fellowship comes when Christians stop relating to one another as righteous saints and accept one another as unrighteous sinners. Your friend's a sinner, and so are you. There's going to be weaknesses. Number 2, the one who befriends unrighteous sinners perfectly, remember that, is God Himself through His Son. He initiates true friendship. He grows them. He keeps them. And He's the perfect friend Himself. In fact, He's so close to His people that He says, I am in you, and you are in me. You can't get much closer than that, can you? That's the friendship that Jesus offers. And number 3, though there is no friendship on this earth that is perfect, do seek good, real, and deep friendship. Do take the risk. Love has a price tag. Love makes you vulnerable. Seek such friendship with patience. You will experience hearty counsel brings great joy in real friendship. And number four, remember in heaven that Jesus Christ will be our very best friend in perfection. And there our friendship will be perfect because we will be perfect. Our friendship with him will be rich and full and sin-free and utopian forever. All because of his pure, one-sided, sovereign gospel grace that culminates in his cross, the empty tomb, and his second coming. You can never expect too much of that friendship. In the glorious day when he will usher us into his and our eternal home to be with him forever. And we will see him no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face. There comes back that expression again in Revelation 19. Face to face. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. So as I close this morning, remember that there's three kinds of people sitting here this morning. Some of you have abiding friendship with Christ and his people. That's God's blessing to you, and you're a truly happy person. Despite your own groanings over your own indwelling sin, you know true joy with God. You know true friendship with men. What a blessed person you are. There's a second group of people here who do know God, but haven't entered into deep fellowship and friendship. You need to get this sermon and you need to listen to the 10 things again. And you need to start asking God to help you. Really take intentional steps, slowly, patiently, to establish biblical friendship. You'll get so much more joy in life. Maybe enter a small Bible study group or some other church group, but do something. The Bible says he who would have friends must show himself friendly. Don't settle for just level one, level two relationships. Aim for level three and level four over time. And then number three, some of you are sitting here, don't know God at all. So you don't know that true spiritual friendship with men either. You have some outward friends in God's common grace, but you don't know the depth of true biblical, godly friendship. You need to face the fact that you need to be made right with God, that you need the grace of God. You need that Savior who gives repentance and remission of sins. You need to lay down your weapons, your rebellion, and surrender to him and repent and turn from your sin and let go of your self-righteousness and cry out for mercy and seek him. And don't rest until he's your friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then you too may know that kind of friendship of which our text says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."